John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's our text, I say, though we shall also range more broadly than usual. Now, all of you here, beloved, are very familiar with the cup in the Lord's Supper. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the Last Supper on the Thursday evening of Christ's Passion Week, and it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 11, written by the Apostle Paul. The cup at the Lord's Supper is also very frequently mentioned in our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, as you'll see later. And of course, we have little plastic or glass cups, physical cups, from which we drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, which is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us as signified and sealed. Our drinking of the cup depends upon and rests upon something else. Another drank the cup which was given to him, our Lord Jesus Christ. We drink today because he drank that cup 2,000 years ago. Terrible, dreadful drinking it was, yet necessary. Absolutely necessary in order for the triune God in his mercy and wisdom and power to save us lost sinners. And so Jesus said to Peter, when Peter cut off Malchus's right ear and would have stopped Christ's arrest, Jesus said to him, Put up thy sword into the sheath. No more fighting. Let it be. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? We're going to look this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper shortly, we're going to look at the cup Christ drank. First, the references to it, then the nature of it, and finally, the comfort of it. The cup Christ drank. The references to it, the nature of it, and the comfort of it. Now, as you will know, in the four gospel accounts, our Lord Jesus refers to the cross and the events surrounding it in various ways. He frequently refers to the hour. The hour is coming. Especially in John, but not exclusively. The hour. This highlights the time of the cross. The time of his agonizing sufferings. The time when he finishes the work of his atonement. And so it is also the time when the Son of Man is glorified. The Lord also referred, looking forward to the cross, as his being lifted up. And that accents not the time, but the place of his crucifixion. He's lifted up. He is suspended above the ground as he is nailed to the cross and it is driven into the soil. There he hangs between heaven and earth. And again, John especially emphasizes this, that he who was lifted up on the cross will soon be lifted up much higher. But this morning, we're especially interested in Christ's references to the cup that he would drink. Not so much the hour or time of the cross or the lifting up, the place of the cross, but the cup that he would drink. And this cup is first mentioned by the Lord in a conversation he had with the wife of Zebedee and the mother of Zebedee's two sons, James and John. I'm referring to Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Twice Jesus refers to the cup. And this scene occurred before they reached Jericho on their way up to Jerusalem for Christ's last Passover. It's recorded in Matthew 20 and Mark 10. The Lord's second reference to the cup is at the Last Supper. He says there, after he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, he said, Drink ye all of it, explaining that this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, adding, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. And that took place on the Thursday evening of Christ's Passion Week. The third occasion, on which the Lord Jesus referred to his cup was the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 31. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Again, referring therefore to the cup. That took place later on that same Thursday evening. And then the fourth and final occasion when Christ referred to the cup was at his arrest. Jesus' words to Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This was not long after his prayer, and now being fortified and strengthened by God's Spirit, he's even more firmly resolved to go to the cross. A few simple points about these four references in the Scriptures. First of all, Jesus Christ is recorded as speaking of his cross as a cup in all four of the Gospel accounts. In Matthew, 3 times. Mark, 3 times. Luke, 2 times. John, 1 time. Then too, all four of the recorded scenes in which the Lord spoke of his sufferings as a cup, all four scenes were towards the very end of his life. The first one was about a week before the cross, a day or two before Palm Sunday, the discussion with James and John and their mother. And the remaining three weren't a week before the cross. They were, counting when days begin and end after our fashion, they were a day before the cross. And then in fairly rapid succession, at the Last Supper, the cup, at the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly after the Last Supper, the cup, and then at his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, after praying about the cup, he says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In all four Gospels, and very, very close to the cross, not in the middle of his ministry or at the start, but only at the end. And it's striking too that all four recorded instances of Christ speaking of this cup involve his disciples. This wasn't part of his general preaching to everybody. James and John, along with their mother. At the Last Supper, before his disciples generally. In Gethsemane, now in Gethsemane he spoke about the cup in a prayer to his Father, but his three closest disciples, Peter, James and John, were nearby, and the other 8, a distance away. And then at the arrest, the words, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Those words Jesus said to Peter. He said it to Peter in the company of the other disciples, including the renegade, apostate, traitor, Judas, plus the band of men who had come armed to the teeth in order to seize him. The cup. Here our Lord Jesus is speaking of a very familiar household utensil associated especially with the kitchen. Something that simple that even the smallest children can understand. We're dealing with a cup. A cup is a receptacle or container. You don't put solids. It's not for food. It's not to aid us in eating directly. You put liquids in a cup for drinks in order to drink them. We use a cup, first of all, for collecting the liquid. You pour it in. For distributing the drink, you pass the cup to someone. And then you consume the drink by drinking out of it. Cups are wonderful things. Without a cup, it would be very hard to drink. When you hear drink, you immediately think, I need a cup. Cups, of course, come in all sorts of materials. A cup that's made of glass, we call a glass. A cup that's made of pewter, we might call a tankard. And ordinarily, cups are made of clay and pottery, and in English, that's what we
think of.
These cups come in all sorts of shapes and styles and colors. But the cup of which Jesus speaks isn't focusing on the cup itself. And here I'm reminded of the medieval quest for the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was the holy cup, the physical receptacle that knights and so forth were forever searching for, according to the medieval legends. The cup that Christ himself used at the Last Supper. And that quest was, of course, wholly misguided and pointless. And even if it had been found, it would have just been one more relic to add to the hoard. Instead, they should have been thinking about and believing the cup which he drank at the cross, which was no physical receptacle with a handle. The question then is, what was the content of that cup? And we should understand the content of the cup, first of all, from Christ's own references to it. To James and John, he asked, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink?" Or, and this is a similar expression explaining the first, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized with?" A cup and a baptism of terrible, awful sufferings. And the baptism wasn't about immersion, about being plunged into anything and being... It was a transformation, a radical change in which Christ suffered on the cross for our sins and then was glorified. Are you able to drink that cup? At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So the cup of sufferings that he's to drink involves the shedding of his blood, even unto death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he talks about that cup in the midst of terrible sorrow and anguish and agony and desolation. And even the Son of God sinlessly prayed, "Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way out, take this cup from me." But there wasn't. And he knew there wasn't. And after praying it, he understood even more clearly that that was the only way. And he was strengthened to go the way of the cross. And the fourth and final reference to the cup also helps us understand what it is, because Christ says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm here being arrested. I know the sort of justice I'm going to get. I know that my trial lies ahead. And I know that they are going to crucify me." That's the context of the cup there. And Jesus describes his sufferings as a cup because, as the Son of God, who inspired the scripture, and who even according to his human nature knew the Old Testament inside out, he well knew the dominant Old Testament theological use of the cup. I'm going to refer now and read to you some verses from the major prophets, the three longest of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. This is Isaiah 51, beginning at verse 17. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. The next few verses go on to speak of the drinking of this cup as entailing desolation and destruction, the death of her children, famine and sword, so that they are full of the fury and rebuke of the Lord. This is Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 17. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the winecup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And then evil and calamity and whirlwind and slayings and death and lamentations fall upon the nations. And finally, Ezekiel 23, referring to the northern and southern kingdoms. Thou hast walked, verse 31 says, thou hast walked in the way of thy sister. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. That is, the cup which God gave to the northern kingdom and its destruction will be given to the southern kingdom. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. And I could point to other passages in the three major prophets, to the Psalms, Psalm 11, Psalm 75, for example, and other passages in the Old Testament, or even moving to the New Testament, some of the passages which speak of the cup of God's wrath, especially in the book of Revelation. But it is clear that the cup which Christ drank contained the awful wrath of Almighty God. It's clear, first of all, from Christ's own references to it, as we've seen, from the Old Testament background, I've given you it, plus it's clear from the last hours of his life, and later inspired New Testament reflection on his cross. And what else should we say about the cup of Christ's, of God's wrath, which our Lord Jesus Christ drank? We should say that this drink was concentrated. There wasn't any admixture in it. It wasn't watered down. It was undiluted. The pure wrath of God. We should say something about the volume or amount in this cup, because it was a big cup, it was a deep one, and it wasn't half full or three quarters full, it was full to the brim of the awful wrath of God, an infinite wrath of God, the Holy One's rage and fury against our sin. And if you ask, when did Jesus drink this infinite, undiluted wrath and fury of Almighty God, you could say the 3 hours of darkness. You could say, therefore, no one saw him drink it, although it was a public spectacle. You could go back a little to the previous 3 hours on the cross and say, yes, Christ was drinking that cup even then. And you can go back to his trial, his trials, his rejection and mocking, and scourging, and he's drinking the cup then too. You can even go back to Gethsemane. He prayed with regard to his future drinking of that cup, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But even then, he was already drinking the cup, because he was filled with amazement and terror, and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was drinking it even then. In fact, the Lord Jesus drank the cup, even according to John 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled." The soul was troubled by the liquid he was drinking, so to speak. "Now is my soul troubled." Now. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." The Lord drank that cup all his life long as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord's Supper form says that from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, he was suffering for us. To sum it all up, Jesus Christ drank from that cup his whole life. You could say, to continue the imagery, he started with little sips, and then he began to drink more quickly as his life and ministry progressed. And he drank most quickly on the cross. Then you could even say he was gulping down the wrath of God. And he drank that cup to its very dregs. And when he said, "It is finished," included in that is the truth that the cup is finished. We have reached the bottom of the cup of God's wrath. And ordinarily, when you drink something, it refreshes you. And if you drink medicine, it's often rather nasty. You screw up your face. You don't feel refreshed, but you know that it's designed to help you. So we ask, what was the effects on Christ as he drank this cup? And you can say that he wasn't refreshed bodily or in his spirit. He drank this cup and it filled him with horror. It amazed him. He experienced sorrow and pain and anguish and agony, even unto death. Drinking this cup killed him. Killed him. And yet, the scripture is very clear when it says that God gave this cup to Jesus. He passed it to Jesus. He didn't take it away and he told him, to echo Christ's words to us at the Lord's Supper, "Drink it. Drink all of it." And the Lord Jesus drank it down. He needed strength from God to drink it down. He needed to pray in order to drink it. God did not force it down his throat. He did it willingly, but a different sort of willingly than what we ordinarily think of. He drank it willingly, but not blithely or indifferently. He willingly took it, knowing what it would mean. And so he said, at his arrest, "The cup which my Father hath given me." I've got to drink it. My Father gives it to me. I have to obey him. "Will I, shall I not drink it?" And the gospel of God is that Jesus Christ drank that cup instead of us, for us, in our place, so that we would not have to drink it. It was our sin that called forth God's wrath. The cup should have been our cup to drink, but he drank it for us as our substitute instead of us, and said, "Let me drink your cup for you. I will take it. I will take all of it." And I will take all of it so that you will never have to drink a single drop of it. And so Christ drinking the cup of God's wrath is our salvation. And he signifies and seals this salvation to us by giving us a cup to drink in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 calls it the cup of blessing. Christ drank the cup of God's curse, so that he gives to us. He takes with one hand, as it were, the cup of God's curse from the Father, and he gives to us a cup of blessing. The blessing of the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Drink this. This is the blessing of redemption and righteousness and peace. Drink it. The cup is called the New Testament in Christ's blood. The New Testament is the New Covenant. It's a cup of blessing, and it's the cup of the New Covenant. It's the cup of the New Covenant blessings. You're righteous with the righteousness of God. Drink it. You're being sanctified. You have been adopted. You will be, and even in a sense are, glorified. You have a place in the New Covenant world to come. Drink it. So the cup is also called the communion of the blood of Christ. You share. You fellowship. We have union and communion with Jesus Christ as we drink the cup in faith. We share his sacrifice and we share in him. So with all the blessings of the new covenant in our covenant head, really and truly belong to us. And the idea of drink is, of course, drink enters into us. It goes down and becomes part of us. And you drink, eat and drink Christ and commune with him. Now, I've been quoting some of the terms given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 for the cup. One of them is the cup of the Lord. It's the Lord's cup. He owns it. He gives it. And he owns it and gives it to those who wholly belong to him and who are resolved by his grace to live for him only. And so he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Those two things are totally incompatible. But drinking the cup of the Lord is not simply a matter of benefits and blessings in the sense that everything is easy. What was Christ's first reference to his sufferings as a cup? The first reference. We return to Matthew 22. Matthew 20, verse 22. You don't know what you're asking for, James and John, to sit number one and number two in the kingdom. You don't just sit number one and number two in the kingdom without that entailing suffering. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say to him, it was brave of them too, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Now Christ and James and John can be said to drink of the cup, the same cup, in one sense, but not in another sense. They drink of the same cup, and we drink of the same cup as pertains to suffering. Christ suffered and Christians suffer.
Christ took up his cross and Christians take up their cross. Though, of course, we never suffer to the same degree as Christ. So the cup signifies suffering. The difference is, of course, that Christ's sufferings were substitutionary, were atoning. He's bearing the punishment due to us for our sins. He's under the wrath of God. So the Christian, when we drink the cup of Christ in terms of suffering and suffer, our suffering isn't substitutionary. It doesn't take away a single one of our soul sins. Our suffering comes upon us in Christ's name when we endure hardship because of faithfulness to him. But we do drink a cup. And that cup is number one, first of all, centrally, Christ's sufferings. And then we drink the cup of blessings in him. And when you drink that cup, you necessarily also drink the cup of sufferings for his sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the bitter and shameful cup which our Savior drank for us on the cross. We pray that thou would use this word to help us come rightly to the Holy Supper, and that thou would fill us with his blessings and enable us to endure for Christ's sake. Amen.